First Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The word translated charity is the same word that's translated love in John 3:16. Those words I'll use interchangeably. We could read it, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is a Christian grace. We sometimes name girls graceful, and we speak of people as being graceful, but a grace is something produced in us by the Spirit of God, like the fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit and a Christian grace. Girls, I notice, the pastor and I were talking last night about men and women, how different they are. Some time ago, they came out on TV that scientists had discovered that men and women were different. So I was glad that they were able to nail that down. But one of the ways that men and women are different, I think they view love differently. The little girl says, "I'm in love." And I don't know what she means by that. Girls think differently. But in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says, "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails." And so you must understand that love is not a feeling. Love is how you act. Love is how you respond, how you treat somebody. The feelings follow the actions. I remember hearing a story one time about a woman that went to a lawyer and said, "I really want to hurt my husband and then I want to divorce him." And she said, "How can I go about doing that?" And the lawyer said, well, he was kind of savvy. He said, "Treat him as good as you can. Do everything that you know he likes. And then ditch him in about a month." Well, she came back to the lawyer. And the lawyer said, "You ready to proceed with the divorce now?" And she said, "Oh, now I love him." Well, you see the point. The feeling followed the behavior. And so, love is a command. God says, "Husbands, love your wives." He didn't say, "Husbands, do you love your wives?" He said, "Husbands, love your wives." That's altogether different. We're commanded to love our wives, not love them if we have a butterfly in our stomach or something like that. Love defines God's nature. In 1 John 4:8, the scripture says, "God is love." In other words, He's a being of moral perfection. Now, sometimes in the world, people, they hear this statement that God is love, and they think, well, how can you believe in hell? How can you believe in judgment? Well, what would you think if somebody assaulted my wife and I stood there and watched and did nothing, and then when you asked me about it, I said, "Oh, I'm too loving a person to protect my wife." That wouldn't make any sense at all. You'd say, "Well, you're not loving. You're a nut. You're awful." And so, God is a being of moral perfection. You can't love that which is good without hating that which is evil. And certainly, to the degree that you love family, you would defend them. Love defines God's character. You know, I've had people say to me, I think all preachers have had this thrown in their face. People say, you're just a legalist. You just preach the law. I believe in love. Look, if you will, in Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. I want to show you how foolish talk like that is. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. The scripture says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now notice, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is the law? It's the command to love. Think of the Ten Commandments. Matthew 22, I'm not going to turn there, but Jesus asked what the great commandments were. And of course, they were the command to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The first table of the law, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And on, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that first table of law is telling us what? Love God. If you love God, you won't have other gods. You won't make idols. You won't desecrate His day. You won't take His name in vain. And then the second table of the law, to not commit adultery and to not steal and not to bear false witness. How do you sum all that up? Love your neighbor as yourself. And so when a person says, you're just a legalist and I believe in love, that's foolish. That's what the law demands, that we love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Sin is a failure to love. Sometimes people that are unsaved, they say, well, I haven't done anything that bad. The greatest sin in the world is the failure to love God, the failure to love your neighbor. You know, when you go into Florida because of the temperate climate, anything will live in Florida. You can take any type of seeds there, or you have all types of animals. Now you've got boa constrictors in the Everglades and walking catfish and Oscars, all sorts of things. Now, when you're going into Florida, they'll stop a truck to see if it has any of these exotics in it. And what would happen if they came up to the truck and they said, what do you have in the truck? You have any seeds of exotic plants or any trees or bushes of exotic plants? And you say, no, I've just got the truck full of seeds. Well, they'd say, that's more dangerous than all of it. And people say, I haven't committed that great a sin. But the truth of the matter is, in your heart, if you're not saved by the grace of God, you don't love God. And that is the mother of all sins. And, you know, I've often said, if everyone in this world were to die, and you and your wife were left to repopulate the world, it would soon be in the same shape it is right now. And where did that come from? It came from our fallen nature, which is a nature without love toward God. I've sometimes defined salvation in this way. Salvation is God's love being bestowed on us, His sending His Son into the world because of His love, His forgiving us of sin, which is forgiving us of a failure to love, through the new birth, restoring in us the ability to love, and one day taking us to heaven, which is the land of love. And so we see the importance of love and why the Scripture says the greatest of these is love. I had a person that believes that you're saved by baptism one time. And they were trying to argue. And I said, you're saved by faith. By the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And they said, that doesn't make any sense. The Bible says that love is greater than faith. It says love is the greatest of these. It looks like if you were going to be saved, you'd be saved by love. And I turned to Romans 13 and showed him that love was the fulfilling of the law. And I said, it's just what I've been trying to tell you. You believe in salvation by law. If you could have perfect love, you would be a perfect person. You wouldn't need a Savior. But love is the greatest of the Christian graces. And love is what we need in the new birth. Everyone that loveth is born of God. Love is what motivates us as Christians. The Bible says in Galatians 5, 6, faith which worketh by love. Why are you here this afternoon? Well, I can't speak for everybody. The children, many of them are here because they have to be here. But I believe most of the adults here are here because they love God. Because they love Christians. And because they want to please the Lord. It is love that identifies us as Christians. In 1 John 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I remember when I was dealing with assurance and wanting to be saved and wanting to know I was saved, I was trusting Christ, but I didn't have assurance. Well, 1 John, it was brought out to us, I believe today, that the Gospel of John was written that we might believe and that believing we might have life through his name. But the first epistle of John was written that we might know and have assurance. And I remember what a blessing it was to me to read 1 John 3 and verse 14, where it said, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I remember being able to get a hold of that. And I thought, I didn't used to want to come to church. I didn't used to like to be around God's people. But something changed. And now I delight in God's people and I want to be around God's people. And I was able to reason that from that verse that we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I thought that would seem to indicate evidence that I am a child of God. And I was able to get great comfort from that. Now, it is also publicly that we are identified as Christians by love. You know, I was driving somewhere to preach, kind of through a rural area one evening. And as I was driving, Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church, Free Will Baptist Church, then Church of God, Church of God of the Mountain, Church of God of the Valley, Catholic Church, Methodist Church, Episcopal Church. And as I was reading these signs, I was thinking, how would somebody that wasn't a Christian, that was driving this road, how would they know who the people of God were? All those names don't mean anything. I was glad to see your sign back here. You know, sometimes we put church signs out and we'll say, Independent, Missionary, Premillennial, Sovereign Grace. In the world, they don't have the slightest idea what that's all about. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying in the world, they don't know what all that's about. But how about this? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one for another. Let me tell you something. People can talk about love, and that doesn't mean anything. But where people see love, that identifies us as the children of God. It is not the gifts of the Spirit that is the test of an individual, but the fruit of the Spirit. I remember one time as a young person, they were talking about a preacher trying to make up an offering for him because he had some real needs and problems. And I asked the question, I said, is he a good preacher? And I remember an older preacher looking at me and said it kindly, but still it was a rebuke. He said, he's a good man. It's much more important to be a good man than it is to be a good preacher. And in fact, you're not a good preacher if you're not a good man. And so it is love that identifies us as the children of God. It is love that gives value. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, First Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And so Paul is pretty plain there. He says it doesn't matter how eloquently you can speak. If you don't have love, it's just clashing cymbal. You could have the gift of prophecy. You could have great knowledge and understand all mysteries. You could even have faith to remove mountains. But if you have not love, Paul says, I am nothing. And so it is love that gives value to all we do. You can give away everything that you've got. You can give your body to be burned. You can have great knowledge, but without love, it is worth nothing in the sight of God. It is love that protects us. In Matthew 5 and verse 43, listen to these precious words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same?" That's very interesting what our Lord said. He said, what do ye more than others? A Christian can be recognized by the power that resides in him, that he can do things that the world can't do. You know, at times people have come to me when I was pastoring and saying, so-and-so did this or did that. And it's just some little something or other. And I say, well, why don't you forgive them? Well, they did something to hurt me. Well, what were you going to forgive them for? Giving you a present? It doesn't make any sense. But what does the Scripture say? What do ye more than others? The devil can like his friends and hate his enemies, but a Christian can love their enemy, and in that they're altogether different than the world. I remember a story that was told. A little boy lived in the city, but at that time people often had chickens in their backyard. And there was a guy next door that had a pea patch, and he was cranky. And these people were very proud of their chickens. They were a particular breed. And so one day the little boy went out in the backyard and two of the chickens were missing. Well, he figured they were next door visiting the man's pea patch. So he was beginning to take off to get over there and get the chickens, and they came flying over the fence. But their wings weren't flapping. They had been... that had their neck wrung and just tossed over the fence. This little boy was so indignant And he went in and got his mother, and she didn't say anything. She just said, well, bring the chickens in. She heated water and scalded them and plucked them and made a chicken pot pie and an orange cake. And when she was all done, she took her apron off, and she said, now let's go next door. And the little boy said, why are we going next door? Said, we're going to apologize to the man and give him some of this chicken pot pie and this cake. And the little boy said, why would we want to do that? Well, they went next door, and the man came to the door, and his sweet mother apologized for the chickens getting in the pea patch and offered the man the food. And the little boy said, then I felt sorry for the man. But here's the thing. I was talking to a young man that was going through a divorce, and I don't know whose fault it was. Of course, he said it was her fault, but I wasn't privy to any of that. But I told him, I said, do you pray for her? Do you wish her happiness? No. My goodness, I hope she never has another happy day. And I thought to myself, is that your idea of Christianity? The Bible says that we can love our enemies. And the Bible, let me say this. It's a great danger to have bitterness in your heart. And there's only one thing that can save us from bitterness. And that's listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did Christ say? He said, bless those that curse you. Pray for those that deceitfully use you. In other words, when someone mistreats you, respond in an opposite manner. If people say ugly things about you, try to say good things about them. If they malign you, pray for them. If they mistreat you, do them good. You say, what will that do? That'll take bitterness out of your heart. You know, you don't remove bitterness by trying to remove bitterness. Somebody hurts you badly, and you can try your best to get that bitterness out, but it won't work. You have to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us to do, and that is to respond in the opposite mode. And so love protects us from bitterness. Love builds up. It helps those that are around us in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. The scripture says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. And so love builds up. It's that way in church. You know, the church, local church, is a body of Christ. It has many members, and yet it functions together as a whole because each member is there for the good of the whole. Now, I've used this illustration many times. Here's my arm. Every part of my body is here for the good of the whole. When I breathe, the whole body receives oxygen from the respiratory system. When I eat, the whole body receives nourishment from the digestive system. Every part of the body is there for the good of the whole. Even the hair. I notice I get sinus trouble now that my hair is all falling out. And I remember one guy in the church, I used to tease him. His hair was falling out, and I'd tell him he better get married while he still had some bait. But he said, well, your hair's all out. I said, well, I've already caught my limit. So, but here's this arm. Now, what if this arm was like a lot of Baptists? It said, I'm just going to hang here. When the respiratory system breathes, I'll get oxygen. When the digestive system receives food, I'll get nourishment. if somebody tries to attack me, I'll let the other arm come up and do it. And I'm just going to hang here and take it in. What would happen to that arm? Would shrivel up. That's why you got a lot of shriveled up church members. You know, sometimes as pastor, people come to me and say, I'm looking for a church where I can be blessed. And I'd always say, I hope you find one. You're looking for a place where you can be blessed. And you think that's going to work. Look for a place where you can be a blessing. Amen. That's the only way to grow. That's the only way to be strong. I remember years ago reading a little story in Reader's Digest. And it really struck me. I noticed one time I didn't get to watch it, but they actually had made a movie out of it. But the story went like this. There was an island out in the somewhere where things were quite different than they are around here. And one of the things that was different was when a man fell in love with a woman, wanted to marry her, he would have to go to her father and brothers and offer a number of cows for her dowry. And if he didn't offer enough, then the father might decide he could get a better deal later on. At any rate, there was a man on the island that was wealthy, and he was in love with a woman that had the reputation of not being too desirable. And so the brothers spoke to the dad and said, now, our sister's not much. But when the man comes, let's try to get two cows out of him at least. You know, if he's going to have an affection for her, maybe we can get two cows out of him. Well, the man came to speak to the father. And the question was asked, how many cows will you give for a dowry? He said, 8 cows. Well, that spread over the island like wildfire. No one had ever given 8 cows for a wife. And this man heard the story that visited the island, and he was intrigued by the story. And so he wanted to go see this man that had given 8 cows for this wife. And he went, the man invited him to sit down. They sat down, the wife came out, served him tea, and she appeared very poised and attractive. And the visitor said, I wanted to know about this 8 cow business. I wanted you to explain it to me. And the man said, don't you think I made a good choice? And he said, well, yes, it appears so. And then the husband said, here's what the 8 cow business is all about. He said, on this island, a woman's self-esteem is affected her entire life by how many cows are given for her. And he said, I could have gotten my wife much cheaper, but then she would have had to live her whole life with that knowledge that she had gone for 1 or 2 cows. And he said, I didn't want that for my wife. And so I offered 8 cows. I thought, that's a love story. And that's some, you know, some husbands, what'd you get your wife? Oh, an exercise machine. You know, you're a doofus. You're supposed to get something that implies perfection, not implies the need for improvement. Heaven is a land of love. If you don't love here, you're not going to fit in heaven. You're not going to be happy in heaven. And love has a crowning act. The Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so the greatest of the graces is love. Love lasts. There'll be no faith in heaven. Nothing like that, but love will go on. Let me close with this illustration. I read about a business that didn't seem to be prospering like it should. And they called an efficiency advisor to come and to look at the situation and see what was wrong. Well, he came and he looked the place over and he gave the owner of the business some instructions. The instructions were like this. Said, every day on your chalkboard write a list of what you have to do that day, beginning with the most important thing. He said, don't go to number two till you finish number one. Well, it was very successful. But that gives us the parable for Christianity. Every day, begin the day by writing on the board the most important thing you have to do that day. You say, what is it? Love. Love fulfills the law. Love assures us of our Christianity. Love makes us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't go to two till you've completed one. You really don't have to. Because if you completed number one, you've finished all the rest. You've covered it all. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to be born again. That's the only way that a person can have the love of God in their heart. Everyone that loveth is born of God. And if you're a spouse or a church member, the only way you're going to be what you ought to be in those roles is to have the love of God in your heart.